Look at this as a study in spiritual hydrology. This unusual phenomenon of an abundance of refreshment, a waterfall, so to speak, in the midst of people who are dying of thirst.
Welcome to Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. Angel Falls in Venezuela is the highest uninterrupted waterfall in the world. Water rushes over the edge of Ayantepoy Mountain and plunges over 2,600 feet before reaching the bottom. Now, can you imagine someone standing next to the roaring waters of this natural wonder and saying, "Man, I'm absolutely dying of thirst"? That would be absurd, right? And yet many people do exactly that with Jesus Christ, the living water. And Skip Heitzik will explore that some more today in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. But first, let's see what's going on at the Connect with Skip Resource Center this month.
Betty White said, "It's not easy being a mom. If it were easy, fathers would do it." That's not a sly shot at dads. It's a compliment to the wonderful work of mothers. Here's a great way to show your appreciation for a mother in your life. It's the Heart Songs package, which features a teaching series on the Psalms led by Lenya and Janae Heitzig.
Psalm 45 is a love song, and in it you're going to find a groom and a bride, and it's their wedding day, and it includes an ornate dress and bridesmaids and perfume and gifts and guests.
The Heart Songs package also includes a beautiful Sheology quiet time journal and a bag of Skip's library roast coffee. It's a great gift to honor a special woman in your life with encouragement and strength as she studies God's word and spends time in prayer, all while enjoying a delicious cup of the coffee Pastor Skip loves. The Heart Songs package is our thanks for your gift to help share biblical teaching and encouragement with others through the broadcast ministry of Connect with Skip Heitzig. So be sure to request yours when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer or call 800-922-1888.
We'll cover some more of John chapter 7 today from verses 25 through 53. So if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he reminds us of the importance of water for life.
Well, this is a bottle of water. And we're told, and we know, that water is necessary for our existence. Our human life depends upon water. And as the old Sprite commercial used to say, "Obey your thirst," we're all about that. People carry more water today than any other time because we recognize how vital water is to us. It regulates body temperature, it flushes out waste, it helps us process food, it keeps all of our tissues in good working condition. So we obey our thirst. There's a story of a man who was dying of thirst in the Sahara Desert, crawling along the sand, and suddenly a man on a camel came by. He was a salesman, and the man dying of thirst just reached up his hand and said, "Water, I need water." The man on the camel said, "Well, I don't have any water, but I'll sell you a necktie." The dying man said, "Necktie? I'm dying of thirst." The man on the camel said, "They're only $4. Again, the dying man said, "I don't need a necktie. I'm thirsty." The man said, okay, $2 for $7. That's my lowest price." Again, the dying man said, "You don't get it. That won't help me. I'm dying of thirst. I need water." Man on the camel said, "I can't help you. I don't have any water, just ties," and he rode off. As the day wore on and that thirsty man kept crawling, finally he came to an oasis. Beautiful oasis, filled with people. And he crawls and finds this beautiful, elegant restaurant, goes to the front door, sees the head waiter and says, "Water, I need water." And the head waiter said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry, but this is a fine restaurant. You can't get in without a necktie." Yeah. You know, if you've ever really been thirsty, nothing matters except getting your thirst quenched. Am I right? You don't care about anything else when you're dying of thirst, let alone what's the appropriate attire for dinner that evening. We come to an interesting scene in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. It's as if you have a crowd of people who are dying of spiritual thirst, in walks, in their midst, walks the source of all refreshment, makes the best offer they've ever heard, but they want to stand around and talk about neckties. Now, there is a scientific study called hydrology. Hydrology is the study of water, or more appropriately, the study of the distribution, movement, and availability of water on the earth. That's hydrology. Look at this as a study in spiritual hydrology. This unusual phenomenon of an abundance of refreshment, a waterfall, so to speak, in the midst of people who are dying of thirst. So the name of this message is Standing by the Waterfall, Dying of Thirst. Now, you should also know that John chapter 7 isn't the first and only time that Jesus speaks of water as the metaphor for spiritual refreshment. Back in chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria, you remember the story as she's drawing water out of the well, and Jesus says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. So that same idea comes here in John chapter 7 now, as we begin in verse 25. And before we read, let me just kind of tell you how we're going to slice it up. We want to look at really only two things today: the people and the promise. The people involved, and there are three different groups of people, all with different and confusing ideas about Christ and about what they need. And then there is the promise in the midst of it. And so, by giving it a little more flair than just that kind of a division, and wanting to divide it more applicationally, the two things we want to look at are simple. Thirsty people are confused. And number two, thirsty people are called. They're confused about refreshment. They're confused about the need for refreshment and what will refresh them. Thirsty people are confused, and there's a good reason for it. Having never tasted of the source of refreshment, all they can do is conjecture about it, talk about it, wonder about it. In the midst of that comes Christ. And the second point is that thirsty people are called. He calls people to drink deeply and to be refreshed and to end their thirst. In my parents' day and age, there was a song that was popular by a gal named Peggy Lee called Is That All There Is? And the refrain in the song goes like this: Is that all there is? Is that all there is? Because if that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. And that sort of sums up the philosophy of this world, because everybody has gone through this life and they've asked the question, is that all there is? And so they try a new experience and they go, is that all there is? They try some new relationship, and they go, now, is that all there is? And it reminds me of what God said to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 13. God said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Isn't that ironic? They're standing next to an artesian well, dying of thirst, digging for water in the ground. That's the same phenomena we have here. Let's begin in verse 25 and notice how thirsty people are confused. And as I mentioned, there's three groups of people. The first group are the local citizens of Jerusalem. And this is what we find. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. And they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, Will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Okay, these are the local residents who live in Jerusalem. And the word on the street, and they know it, is that the leadership in this town are trying to find Jesus because they want to kill him. Because they say that he's claiming to be their Messiah. So they want to kill him. Now this group says, well, now wait a minute. This can't be the Messiah because we know where he's from. And when the Messiah comes, nobody knows where he's from. Question, where'd they get that idea? Because it doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from an old idea that just sort of gathered steam as it went along. It was written in the Babylonian Talmud. Rabbi Zerah said, the Messiah will come unawares, just like show up and nobody will know his background, his genealogy, or where he's from. Well, we know where this guy's from, so he can't be it. So they're confused about him. Now, sometime later, Trypho in the second century, who opposed Christians, also said, and I'm quoting, Christ, if he is indeed born and exists anywhere, is unknown and does not even know himself and has no power until Elijah comes and makes him manifest. They're confused about it. Let's look at the second group. And we go now to verse 32. This is a different group. These are the critics, the leading critics of Jesus, the Pharisees and the officers they send. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come. Now, these are the officers, the officials sent by the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. And Jesus tells them, again, he's told them many times, he comes from heaven. He comes from above. The Father has sent him. And that he's going back to where he was sent. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, they're confused because they think, does that mean like he's leaving Jerusalem and he's going to go to the Greeks? Now, the dispersion that it mentions here in our text is the diaspora. And the diaspora are those Jewish people who have been dispersed throughout the world for a number of reasons. In this case, they're living around Greek culture, Hellenistic culture. And so they're thinking, so this guy's leaving Jerusalem. He's going to go find pockets of Greek culture where there are Jews. He's going to teach them. Again, they're totally confused about what he's meaning to do, why he's there, and what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm going back to heaven, and for that reason, you won't find me. I think it could mean something deeper. It could also mean in that statement that there's going to come a time when you're going to seek a Savior, but the Savior whom you are now rejecting will be gone from your midst, and that opportunity will be too late. You know, there is such a thing as a passing opportunity. That's why the Bible always encourages us to make choices now. Today, while we have the opportunity, don't let it slip by. Classic passage, 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's the time. Here's the offer. Take it. There's an old adage that goes like this. There is a time we know not when, a line we know not where, that marks the destiny of man betwixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God in all his love hath sworn that all is lost. Here is your opportunity. Here I am. You're living, you're breathing, you can make choices. Make them now before it's too late. There's a third group that we want to look at. Go down now to verse 40 and we'll begin our reading there. This is the rest of the crowd, the lingering crowd, not just Jerusalemites, not just officers and Pharisees. There are people from all over the world, so it's a mixed bag. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" Three different opinions in those verses. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division of the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Now watch this. These officials were sent to arrest Jesus. They come back empty-handed. This is what they told the Pharisees. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Do you think they like Galileans? No, they don't. And everyone went to his own house. Now talk about a cacophony of confusing opinions. I just looked through this chapter and I wrote down all the different opinions about Christ. Here they are. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's just a good man. He's a deceiver. He's a Galilean. He's a great speaker. Different opinions about him. That's why in verse 43, and it's key, "Now there was a division among the people because of him." Schisma is the Greek word. A split decision. Due to the confusion that they had, nobody could make up their mind really about who he was. Now, did you notice that they mentioned he was from Galilee? But at the same time they go, "Can't be the Messiah because the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem." And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but they don't know that. They just know he's from Galilee. Okay, so here's what I discovered. I'm going through this. A very even slight, just a little bit of incentive could have solved the problem. All they would have to do is just ask a few people questions, because Bethlehem's 5 miles away from Jerusalem. It was pretty public knowledge. They didn't know that knowledge. All they had to do is just a little bit of research, and they would have said, "Oh, wow, he was really born in Bethlehem, and he's from the lineage of King David. Huh." And this reminds me of so many people who, when you talk to them about God, especially Jesus, they go, "Well, you know, I've always been interested, but I'm sort of agnostic." That's sort of everybody's favorite word, ooh. And what I mean is, I've heard these things, I've heard those things, but, you know, I just really haven't made up my mind. Here's the deal. Just a little bit of incentive in their lives to do a little bit of research could solve the problem. Honestly, I'm challenging you, if you're teetering about the person of Jesus Christ, do a simple little bit of research on the historicity, the veracity of the New Testament documents, and specifically the claims of Christ. The evidence is out there. You will discover it's not only ample evidence, it'll be overwhelming evidence for you to trust in and believe in Christ. Now, did you notice in verse 52, they made a statement of which they were wrong about? Look, "Search and look. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Sounds pretty authoritative, doesn't it? "Search, look, check it out. There's been no prophet out of Galilee." So when I read this, it makes me think, the guys who said it, why don't you search and look? Because you ever heard of a guy named Jonah? Jonah was a prophet who came out of Galilee. Gath Hepher. He was born in Gath Hepher, 5 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, incidentally. "Well, search and look. There's been no prophet that's come out of Galilee." Got that answer wrong. We have an expression in English. "There are none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so deaf as those who will not hear." There's some people, when you talk to them about spiritual things, it's fingers in the ears, and that's how they live their lives. They don't want any other input, and they're thirsty.
You know, it's rather interesting because the day we live in isn't all that different from the period we're currently studying. Theirs is an almost feverish interest in spirituality and an intense desire for the return of the Messiah. But might that intensity and desire cause us to miss what's really important and what's happening right in front of us? It's certainly something to ponder. So we're going to pause right there for now, but here are Skip and Lenya before we go.
Jesus spoke of being the living water, that if you drank of him, you would never thirst again. And that was such a great passage we looked at today. And certainly, you serve up some pretty refreshing water in the sermons that you share that speak the words of Jesus and talk about the Lord as you did today. What are some of the other refreshing resources that you provide for people for a relationship with Jesus, and how can they access them?
Well, this is where I really get excited, because we have such a great and creative team of people who've put together the availability of resources free of charge. Did you know you can download and listen to over 3,500 full-length sermons that unpack virtually every book, every verse in the Bible, verse by verse? So go to connectwithskip.com if you want those messages, as well as online resource store with books that I've done, books that you have done, Lenya, as well. We have YouVersion devotionals. If you don't know what YouVersion is, that's a great Bible app. It's the number one Bible app in the world. And we have streaming devotionals, and you can everything from how to break a bad habit to spiritual warfare. Then we have the podcast, Connect with Skip podcast. You can subscribe on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Play. We have audiobooks of our teachings that are available. We have a YouTube channel. See, it just keeps going on and on.
You have all the things.
We have all the things. So the YouTube channel, it's Connect with Skip Heitzig TV broadcast. And we have so many people around the world that tune into that. It's such an honor to be on that platform.
Some of you who are technically challenged there, you can just sign up on email and we'll send you a Devo.
There you go.
So if you can't find Hoopla, Hulu, Roku, or whatever these other portals are, just send an email to connectwithskip.com.
But
we'll send you a Devo.
We'll send you a Devo. But let me just tell you, if you are not technically challenged and you're into tech stuff, if you have a phone, and I'm guessing probably every one of you that is listening to this has some kind of a device, you can get an app on your phone. It's called the Connect with Skip Heitzig app. It's available at the App Store for Apple and on Google Play. You can take teachings with you on the go. You can read the Devo mail. It's all there. So we invite you to take advantage of these resources. Here's the best part of it.
It's free.
Absolutely free.
Well, thanks, guys. And as always, if you'd like to learn more about Skip and this ministry, you can visit the website, connectwithskip.com. So how could anyone miss the fact that Jesus was the Messiah when he was standing in their midst? We'll see if we can answer that next time, right here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.